So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to our weekly happy hour here on Trending. And I don't know about you, but I could use a little joy in my life, being reminded that happiness is an emotion just like stress, anxiety, fear, and worry. And so let go. Let our Lord be in charge this week, today, tomorrow, no matter what happens. Put your hands up and let go. I think that's an important message for us to remember in the face of everything that we are facing, from conversations, news. We have to leave it in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thanks for joining me for our weekly happy hour. We have a full hour packed in today. In fact, my guest today is someone whose work I absolutely adore reading. So you can geek out with me. Dr. Carrie Gress will be joining us. And Dr. Carrie Gress is the author of the new book, Theology of Home. And I have some questions. Do you feel happier and more fulfilled at work, say, than at home, and those relationships you have, whether with spouse and children? And if so, why do you think that is? Is it really the case, or is there something getting in the way, something happening? Dr. Carrie Gress and I will discuss the three elements of happiness in your career and how this relates to finding happiness at home. Also, why does the Eucharist bring us joy? We'll unpack that and more. Last week during our happy hour, I discussed having that morning routine of praying first thing in the morning. And I really focused on, do you make a morning offering? In fact, I even posted that on Twitter last week asking the question, do you make a morning offering? And I was fascinated by some of the responses. But before we even get there, I was asked a question during last week's show that I want to unpack. Josh Raymond was here on the show with me last week during our pledge drive, and he asked me at one point after I covered that, he's like, are you a morning person? And I said yes. And there's so much to unpack in that answer, but I think it's important for discussing morning prayer, because it could sound really easy if someone's a, quote, morning person, and they get their morning prayer in, and you could easily kind of think, hey, well, that person can pray in the morning because they have an easy time getting up in the morning. Oh, no, no, no. I say I'm a morning person, but I have to say I'm a morning person by choice, because I really like waking up in the morning and having time to eat, time to pray, time to exercise, time to get things done that I could otherwise push to later in the day. In fact, perhaps you've been there where you find yourself rushing to wake up in the morning. You're totally groggy. You're dragging your feet. You wait till the last possible moment. You maybe get a few mumbled prayers in. You're maybe eating breakfast in the car on your way to work. And next thing you know, your stress hormone has gone up and you're anxious, and you might even be slightly late for work. Or maybe you're going to morning mass in the morning and you're getting that prayer in, but you haven't prayed at all before showing up at mass, and it's great that you're getting there, but perhaps the whole morning was just this entire hour or maybe 5 or 20 minutes of absolute stress hormone kicking in until you got to your destination, whether it be work, an appointment, mass, you name it. I found myself in that same place, difficult to get up, saying it's impossible to pray in the morning. I've been there, I understand. In fact, one of you wrote to me on Twitter when I asked the question, if you pray in the morning. Joseph responded and said, I do, but I have trouble waking up in the morning. And it feels like I'm just saying words and it's not coming from the heart. I thought this was a really great comment. And I have three responses to it, and I shared some of this online. Well, first of all, I know I've been there. Whether it's morning prayer or night prayer, do you try to pray while laying in bed? Because if you're trying to pray while laying in bed, it's very unlikely that you're fully going to be in tune with that prayer, because we're tired. We're working toward resting or coming out of resting and trying to work toward wakefulness. And this is where I think the prayer postures of the church come in handy. Kneeling down, by your bed and praying. I know it's a bit of an old school Catholic thing to do, but there's a reason in the tradition and history of the church we have given glory to God the Father by kneeling before Him. And so I challenge you, even if you have an easy time praying in the morning, start, even if it's just for a brief moment, your prayer, your day, by kneeling for a moment by your bed. Hopefully you have a crucifix there over your bed or in your bedroom, and you can turn to our Lord for just a moment in making that prayer. Second, if you feel like you are getting your prayer in, but it's not really coming from the heart and you're just saying words, maybe it's a good time to change up your prayer routine. I have to do this where I've been in kind of the monotony of praying a particular prayer. Next thing you know, I'm used to it, or I'm not paying attention. I'm just praying the words. So change your prayer routine. Maybe you're praying a rosary in the morning. Maybe you're praying a specific morning offering prayer. Maybe you're praying, you know, I've gone through the Auxilium Christianorum that I'll often pray right now in the morning, along with the daily mass readings and really meditating on those. That's my go-to right now. But another day, or say a couple months from now, I'll go through a phase of only praying the Liturgy of the Hours in the morning. You know, you do have to adapt your prayer life when you notice that perhaps you're not bearing fruit. The fact that you're doing it is good, but if you recognize they just seem like muddled words, maybe it's a good sign to make a change. My third tip for getting that morning prayer in and really adapting to make it a better time for you, if you're having a hard time getting out of bed, is for you to offer your day for a particular person, especially someone who's in need of your prayers. I remember learning this one day in college when a nun came to my school to give a talk, and she talked about how important it was. If you're not a morning person, find that person who needs your prayers, needs your sacrifice, and offer your whole day for them. Offer even the difficulty in getting out of bed, your prayers and your actions. Now, when it's someone who really needs your prayers, it's going to be a little easier for you to get out of bed. But in general, if it's someone you love and who you really want to intercede for, maybe for them to develop in a particular virtue, or for whatever they might be going through in life, it is inspiration for you to step outside of yourself and get out of bed in the morning for someone other than yourself. After all, we are created to make sacrifices for others. And we don't talk about it enough, but all of us are called to that priest, prophet, and king dimension of who we are. And so, just like Christ is a priest, prophet, and king, we too are supposed to follow in the footsteps of Christ. We are little Christ by our baptism. And so I think of the sacrifice of our priests at the altar and how we are called too to make sacrifices like our priests. Well, how about you make that on the altar of waking up in the morning? Offer that morning prayer. Give a deeper meaning to waking up and rolling out of bed. Now, just on a practical level, when I was asked last week by Josh, are you a morning person? Yes, I am, but I've had to choose to be that way. It's not easy for me. It does not come naturally. It's one of those things where you have to work on forming the habit and then it slips a little bit. Next thing you know, you're working. I've not shared a ton about it on the show, but I have an autoimmune disease called Hashimoto's, and it can make you really, really groggy and sleepy in the morning, and it can make it hard to get up. And, you know, a lot of people struggle with what time they go to bed, how they feel in the morning, what they ate the day before. There's so many variables, but at the end of the day, I really do come back to this. Discipline and God's grace does work toward building saints. And I think of St. John Paul the Great. He woke up at 5:30 a.m. every single morning. And I remember when I read that, I thought, I can do that. Well, I can't do 5:30, but I've gone for that 5:45 every morning. I really work toward that, even when it sometimes slides and we have to adjust our schedule and the night before. But the reason he woke up that early is a good reminder for all of us so that we have time to accomplish our prayer, to participate in the Mass, and participate in all of those good and great things that we have the opportunity to do for both body and soul, and for our responsibilities in relationships and work. And so I want to encourage you, as we talked last week, and we posted a link to the podcast from last week of making that morning offering, keep this in mind when you say, okay, I want to do that, but I'm not a morning person. I wasn't either, and I have to fight to continue to be. It's a choice. And like we talk about often, You have two roads. There's a path of destruction, or there's a path of life and light and joy in Jesus Christ. And that's why we talk about these issues here on Trending. So I'm really excited for my guest. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Tim Ray during our weekly happy hour here on Relevant Radio. My guest today is Dr. Carrie Gress. Now, Dr. Carrie Gress is the author of a number of books, including The Anti-Mary Exposed, Theology of Home, and her most recent book, Theology of Home 2, which she co-authored. Now, Dr. Carrie Gress holds a doctorate degree in philosophy, and she is a mother who I've learned so much from in her beautiful reflections, both from her theology and philosophy and her experience as a parent. Dr. Gress, welcome to Trending.
Thanks so much for having me. It's great to be here.
Now, Dr. Gress, I'm excited to unpack your most recent book. It was incredible timing for me to pick up because I had just moved. We're also expecting a baby. And your book truly spoke to my heart. Now, some of the gentlemen might be listening up saying Theology of Home. Okay, I'm out. This really does relate to you as well. I think you can take these principles and really apply them to your own conversation in terms of how you find yourself at home. But Dr. Gress, what inspired you to write the book? And let's unpack some of those initial themes you place in the book.
Yeah, well, of course, the first Theology of the Home book, really focused on the home itself and just the basic principles of things like light and nourishment and, you know, all these elements that we deal with in the home. And it wasn't so much how to design the home, but more why we have this desire to design our homes and how home is really meant to be this foreshadowing of heaven. But the second book, Noelle Mehring, my co-author, and I really decided that there was something missing in the first book. And that was really recognizing that homes don't make themselves, that there actually needs to be a homemaker. And this is one of the, I think, real blind spots in our culture today is we love the home. We love decorating our homes. We love cooking. We love sewing. Like all these new trends that come back to the home. And then, of course, we've all been stuck in our homes. But, you know, what better place to be stuck than our homes? You know, we haven't been refugees and things like that. So that has been a blessing. But we loathe the word homemaker. And we just thought, you know, there's really a problem here because somebody has got to make the home. And so many of us are doing that in smaller and large ways. And yet nobody wants to be called that. And I thought, can we rehabilitate this word? Because it just doesn't make sense that we have so stigmatized it and made it to be so little, when in fact there's something really great and amazing and wonderful about serving those people around us by making a home for them where they feel known and loved and treasured, and they can grow into their own potential. They just feel comfortable. There's a sense of sanctuary. All of these things we all yearn for and long for in our hearts. So that was really the desire to dig deeper into that aspect that, you know, homes can't be robots, but there's really got to be somebody there to make all of these things work.
There's a tremendous amount of dissatisfaction for many people with regard to being at home, whether it has to do with being home and alone or even burdened with responsibilities of family and children. And so many say, you know, I would rather be at work. I feel better. I feel happier, more fulfilled at work. And so you, at the kickoff of your book, mentioned the three elements to evaluate career happiness by author Patrick Lencioni. I'd love to walk through those three, how people feel fulfilled in work when those three are present, and how that relates to what it looks like when we're at home. So the first one is, am I respected in my job? Let's talk about this both from the workforce perspective and the home.
Yeah, no, this is one of those things that's just, it's always remarkable how unrespected women are, especially those of us that stay at home with our children, and how it's just kind of seemed like an odd thing, or why would you do that? You know, you've thrown away your degree or whatever that is. And so I think that is one of the biggest challenges. You know, all three of these are, of course, challenges. But to be in this situation where you constantly feel like what you're doing isn't worthwhile, that's a really heavy reality. And I think it's the same thing as Pat Lencioni makes the point, you know, that it's the same situation if you're in a job where you don't feel like this is the case. Then, you know, most people would say find a new job. But if you're determined to sort of make your family and your home a priority, you're not usually encouraged to do that, overtly, unless you're surrounded by, great friends and family who really appreciate your mission. I think that that's one of the big struggles that those of us who are homes really face.
Well, when I look at it, am I respected in my job? If you're someone who has chosen to be home with your children, to, stay primarily in that role, a lot of women are now, working from home part-time as well. This looks a little different for everyone, but mm-hmm. many feel disrespected or unappreciated, mm-hmm. might we say, at yeah. home. And so if you're in a job, you'd say, okay, look for a different job, like you said. But if you're at home, many women are said, well, why don't you go to work? Or why don't you, mm-hmm. Get a job? And even a lot of spouses will say that to their wife when they start mm-hmm. to feel dissatisfied.
Right.
So how do you kind of flip that in the context of mm-hmm. this book?
Yeah. Well, in so many different ways, of course. And as you mentioned, it's just funny thinking about how your clients really are your children, and it's not like they're giving you kudos all the time. So, I think that that's the other challenging factor is you get it from the outside, but you get it from the inside as well. But I think one way that we flip this is just recognizing what we're doing is actually incredibly important and impacts the culture in dramatic ways. And I think we have to sort of look at motherhood as something and homemaking really as something that happens kind of invisibly. It's a lot of the behind the scenes things and actually in one book, we even talk about snow, how we compare it to snow and Our Lady and her grace to snow as well. But it starts and there's like no drama. Usually it's not a big storm. Usually it just is very quiet. And it's only with the accumulation that you start to realize, that's really building up to something bigger. And I think that that's one of the things that we have to be mindful of is that these things, this is a marathon. This is not a sprint. You're not going to get quick rewards on it necessarily all the time. Yes, of course, they appear in great smiles and great relationships that you're building up and, in interactions that you have with your children and other family members. But there's a lot of really hard points to that. It's the looking, keeping the eye on the goal. I mean, that's what the marathon runner does is they're not out there just to run. They want to finish. They want to get to that goal. And I think that that's what we have to be mindful of as motherhood as well. And
that's
homemaking.
That's Dr. Carrie Grass, author of the new book, Theology of Home 2. The two other elements to evaluate career happiness are, do I know why my job matters? And am I progressing in my work? And is there a measure for this progress? These two questions really remind me, Dr. Grass, of the fact that parents are told that their presence to kids is obsolete. It's not necessary. Mm-hmm. And in fact, our lifestyle of kids going from school to activities emphasizes that you don't need to be there. They're fine. Mm-hmm. They'll be raised by someone else or they'll just grow up on their own. And so this mm-hmm. idea that my job matters or that I'm progressing in my job or work at home is really confusing for many parents.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I think undoubtedly. Certainly the labor aspect of it has been diminished significantly because we're not out foraging or knitting or, canning for the winter and all that kind of stuff. But there's also even just that what we got from radical feminism, which is this very mistaken notion that children just grow. They sort of raise themselves, that parenting really is insignificant. And yet,
they're succulents. You can ice cube here and there.
Exactly. It doesn't really take much work. And of course, all the social sciences and all the data is now showing, it's not true. And that there's a significant role that parents do play, both mother and father, and how important both of those pieces really are in raising a very healthy, mature Christian adult. So I think that that's another important matter as well. So yeah, absolutely, we have to be mindful of what is actually happening. The other thing I would add too is just it's been interesting to look at the research under the lockdowns. There was an article that was out maybe a week or two ago about how teenagers are really flourishing because they're having more time. They're probably getting more sleep. They're also having a lot of time with their families that they didn't have before. And they're having a lot less time where they're pressured into, where they're dealing with all that social anxiety that can come up a lot of times, especially now with all the pressures of social media and, all the things that are going on in the culture. So it's interesting to see that the slowing down has had a very beneficial response or beneficial effect on teenagers in particular.
That is so good to see. You know, we hear so much about the message of how COVID has been so difficult on people, but there are a lot of kids, teenagers, who have actually loved being home, even if that has meant a little less time with their friends and in the activities that they enjoy. They really do love the rest that they wouldn't otherwise benefit from.
Yeah. So and that family time as well, for sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So how can we help parents, especially mothers, better understand why their job matters?
Yeah, I mean, I think part of it is to really recognize what it means to raise children, but also to be a homemaker and to be present to others. I think that one of the things that we did in this book was we didn't want this to be just for women that stay at home, or even just women that have children. But we also wanted to recognize that there's a spiritual element to every woman, that we're all called to spiritual motherhood. Some of us are called the biological motherhood, but that doesn't negate the spiritual motherhood that we're called to, which is to mother others. And I think that this is really the key piece that we're missing, because we focus so much in this culture on control and power, and that those are the important things, and not really this understanding of how do we help people grow? How do we love them to help them become the person that God wants them to be, and use their gifts in a way that makes them happy, but also makes the whole world, you know, benefits from that. So I think it's a more big picture kind of response to that, for all women.
We're going to come back on that, because many people feel like they aren't making progress at home and they'd rather be at work. So let's talk about how we can flip that to feel appreciated at home and to better understand what is the mission of the home. I'll be right back with Dr. Carrie Gress here on Trending with Timory to unpack again. Are you making progress at home? And if not, why? What's happening? We'll be back.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Why is it hard for you to pray in the morning? I asked this question earlier during the show, and I'd love to hear from you. Head over to my Instagram or Twitter to give your answer. You can find me at Timory. That's Timmerie. Links are available at relevantradio.com/trending to my social media, but also the podcasts of Trending. So if you're not subscribed to the podcast, head over there now. My guest today is Dr. Carrie Gress. She's the author of the latest book, Theology of Home, also author of numerous other books, including The Anti-Mary Exposed. I'm swallowing my words here. When discussing this book, Theology of Home, it's fascinating to see the impact that radical feminism has had on our culture and how we went from a culture that focused on serving others and bearing fruit in our lives, developing virtue, to a culture so focused on progress and getting things done. And so I asked this question, do you feel like you aren't making progress at home? And would you rather be working? Because this is the question that I think many people find themselves answering and making a choice that they don't always feel comfortable with. So Dr. Gress, I'd like to discuss, how do we better understand that progress as it occurs in the home versus the attitude of the culture that says you got to get out and do something that has a big shiny sticker on it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I think this is really the crux of a lot of our decision making, for sure. The first thing, and actually this is one of the hard challenges of the book, was to talk about fruitfulness, because it's kind of archaic word, or, you know, just not contemporary language. We don't normally say, well, are you feeling fruitful? You know, like, it's just not a normal way that we talk. And so as a result, we kind of had to define it in ways that are tangible and relatable, I think. And so, but it's a vital piece, of course, in our Christian faith. I mean, we say it every Rosary, every Hail Mary, you know, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. It's a key piece in Scripture too, this notion of bearing fruit. And it's the reality behind it is it cannot happen without a relationship with God. You cannot be fruitful and be detached from God. And that's really the message of the gospel. You know, we hear about the fig tree, you know, cut it down if it doesn't bear fruit. And that's what we're called to do, is bear fruit by our connection and being united with God in our lives. But I think in terms of, you know, do we see progress at home? Well, you're not going to see it in terms of like, wow, I'm getting really good at sorting the socks, or, you know, my driving's improving because I'm spending so much time driving my children around from school and activities, or those kinds of things. But I think that if we look at our lives in terms of virtues, I think that this is an incredible place to start learning the virtues and our patience. You know, even just forming our wills. I was talking with somebody the other day. I have my fifth child who's an infant, and my goodness, was it hard to learn how to get up in the middle of the night and feed my children. And of course, if they didn't cry so loud, you know, I probably wouldn't survive really, but I wouldn't wake up. And so I think that it's those little ways that we're challenged. This can also happen in community living, of course, as well. I have a good friend that is a cloistered nun, and at one point she described living in a cloister like a tumbler. You know, you can imagine a rock tumbler or something where all the rough edges are taken off of a personality, because you have all these people that you are constantly living with, and nobody's going anywhere. You know, they're just adding people, or, you know, the older people are dying, but it's not like this is, I mean, these are people you're literally stuck with for a very long time. And it's not like you're by yourself the whole time. You know, you have to deal with these personalities. And so I think that that's another vital element, is to just recognize that our virtues are being developed in a way that if we're busy and on the go all the time, you don't always see it, because it's very easy to hide, because you're resting in kind of the laurels of a paycheck or a promotion, or, you know, whatever is happening
finishing
in that work
a project
setting.
Even. Yeah. You feel good when you finish a project, you receive some accolades. Yeah. It's so helpful. And there's a line in your book that really stood out to me. It was in the first chapter where you said, rather than merely a box for souls to be stored, home is where body and soul are nourished, protected, comforted, and known. And this is where we're reminded, Dr. Gress, we're forming people, we're forming souls, and that requires faith and virtue. Yet we don't think about that fruitfulness, bearing good fruit, you know, being charitable and kind and even gentle. Instead, we think about that pat on the back for the latest project or book assignment we did.
Mm-hmm. No, that's absolutely right. And, you know, in another respect, it's also, there's so many different connections to gardening as well, that were fun to dive into, because I'm a very new gardener. I'm a terrible gardener, but I really
are you a COVID gardener?
No, I started before, actually.
okay.
I've been doing it for a couple of years. I've killed plenty of plants already, but this year we made a salsa garden. Actually, it was mainly like peppers and tomatoes and, you know, things that you'd put in salsa. But I think that that's what, you know, nobody looks at the gardener who's working so hard and is doing all this pruning and is sort of admonishing them. Like, people know why you're growing a garden. And I think that that's one of the things with children that's kind of been lost in the culture, is just the recognition that you're doing a lot of pruning of character and guiding and leading and even like discerning the potential that this child has and where God's calling them to. And where the gifts are and where the weaknesses are, and how do you buttress one and, you know, encourage the other. And those are the things too that I think over the long haul just are so much more satisfying to see than, you know, any paycheck. And of course, there's all this balance that goes on too, because a lot of us have to work. So I don't want it to leave the impression that it can always be so rosy, because it cannot and it is not. But I think that it's that bigger picture, that long haul of looking at how we form these relationships and how rich they can become, and how it's edifies the whole family, but even the whole society benefits from this kind of invisible work that we're doing in growing these souls, so to speak.
And all parents really face that challenge now of, okay, whether they're working or they're home, wherever they are, there's this problem of extreme comfort. We have so many modern conveniences. It's easy to just be lazy and kind of have that attitude of, well, I deserve my TV show for the day, or my time to catch up on social media, or even to just do things the easy way. You know, even from a faith perspective, I sent my kid to their catechism class at school or the church. And so I don't have any responsibility for teaching them the faith myself because I take them there, they show up, so they're getting what they need. But that's not really fulfilling what we're called to as parents or fulfilling the full mission of forming that character.
Yeah. You know, I one of the women, we interviewed several women for this book and featured them in different ways. And one of them is this beautiful woman. She's 80 years old, Mrs. Wingate. And she has, I think, 68 grandchildren and counting, and plenty of great grandchildren who are coming on, are there, are existing, and there'll be plenty, plenty more. But anyway, she was just so amazing to talk to because I could have spent, I could have done a whole half of a book just on her because she was just dripping with wisdom, and she just had so much to say from her experience and just all the love that she's poured into her 9 children and then her you know, grandchildren and so on. And I think that was another piece that we've really lost is just even what happens to a woman as she ages. Does she become more wise? Does she become beautiful because of this love that she's poured out to her family? And Mrs. Wingate is just a stunning woman inside and out. And, you know, there's this element of, you know, being reminded of Mother Teresa, how much people say how beautiful she was, but objectively she was not a beautiful woman, but people were drawn to her interior beauty that was reflected in the exterior. And I think that Mrs. Wingate does that as well in terms of you can just, there's something palpable about her that she has this great wisdom that you just want to hang on every word. And I think that that's something that we've also lost too, because we've been so focused on this youth culture and celebrity culture that we, we don't understand that there's not only are we cultivating something in our children and those around us or spiritual children, but something is being cultivated in ourselves. And
beauty and,
I think that
and
that's,
aging.
Right, and growing in wisdom. So I think that that's another key element that has just really been beautiful to reflect on and be able to really highlight in certainly in the book.
There's been this push since the second wave feminism in the 1960s of really to have control and power in the midst of everything we do. And it's so hard for us as women because we tend to think our purpose is in progress, rather our purpose being in another person. And so we feel this constant tug and pull of anxiety no matter what decisions we've made because we feel like we need to get one thing after another done, but we're sacrificing ourselves on the cross of progress rather than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has a whole purpose for the person, both us and those entrusted to our care.
Yeah, no, I think you're right. And that's really the paradigm that we work with is comparing ourselves to men and the external world and what do we control or what are we sort of in charge of? And there can be a lot of manipulation in that. But what's interesting is just to even look at what we've lost and forgotten about our womanhood. And one of those major pieces that nobody talks about anymore, in fact, I wrote a piece on this and I was shocked at how many people responded to it in a positive way. It was only like 200 words. It wasn't even a long piece. But it was really reflecting on how women are meant to hold things. We obviously carry children in our womb. We have hips for that work well for that. But even our arms are the elbow. Our arms are bent slightly differently so that we can cradle a baby more easily than a man can. So all of these things point to what it is that we do on the outside, sort of theology of the body kind of idea. That then reflects itself on the inside. We also can pray for others. We carry them in our hearts. Women love those around them so much that they pray for them or there's something that they carry about them in their lives, whether it's in their thoughts or thinking of them or what their needs are and how they can help with them. And I think that that's something we've really forgotten that women do so incredibly well. And that's really where the fulfillment starts happening and why so many women are so unhappy now, because they don't stop and understand, I'm supposed to hold things. I'm supposed to improve them. I'm supposed to make them better through my love rather than trying to just make them appear to be better because I'm controlling them. So I think that that's one of the important things that we have to really reclaim again.
And it's holding people. I mean, this turn that women have toward beauty, and I think this is part of why the complement between Theology of Home 1 and 2, your 2 books, and by the way, if you're just joining us, that's Dr. Carrie Gress here on Trending with Tim Ray. You're listening to Relevant Radio. We're talking about that book, and you emphasize so much beauty in the artwork that's really in this tabletop type of book for people, you know, to leave out to look at. in that beauty that we love to behold, you know, whether it glitters and we love it, or the color scheme that we love, you know, all these things that consume us, even with that Pinterest type of culture, or even more so now the Instagram culture of following all these lifestyle things that we love and hobbies, that gears us toward that personal connection with someone, not just the beauty of a thing, but the beauty of someone who is dwelling upon it and perceiving it more so.
Yeah, no, we knew that pictures are really an important piece of this. And actually, because of the focus on fruitfulness, it was so easy to do things with, you know, lemons and oranges and olives and, you know, all this great abundance that we have around us that are incredible symbols that we don't really think of in terms of fruitfulness, but they are. So that was great and just an easy thing to sort of tease out throughout the book. But with these books, we also talk, you know, we love to talk about how we're publishing book pictures that nobody's supposed to publish anymore. You know, we've got families, lots of kids, and we've got dads who look competent and, you know, that love their kids and are doing the best they can as fathers. We also have pregnant women. You know, it's all these things that you don't really see in the culture anymore because of there's sort of this taboo wrapped around them. But we also are showing, you know, beautiful homes and that our homes that have this capacity to do a lot more than we expect. And as a homemaker, serving others, that there really is so much fruit that can come from that in very intangible ways that we don't always see in print anymore. And so we really wanted to underscore that and let people, you know, relish that and really appreciate and perceive for themselves that maybe this is something they can embrace more deeply.
Dr. Gress, thank you so much for joining us. That's Dr. Carrie Gress, author of A Theology of Home 1 and 2, The Anti-Mary Exposed, and many other books I highly recommend. We're posting a link in our podcast notes to her and her work, which you can find at relevantradio.com/trending. I'll be back in just a minute to talk about how the Eucharist brings us joy.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Thank you so much for supporting us here at Relevant Radio. If you haven't heard the news, we met our need for this pledge drive, and it was because of your generosity. So thank you for continuing to keep our work available to those people listening in the cars who stumble upon us online so they can hear Christ in the media. Isn't that what we need right now? Christ in the media? Can I just say that again? Christ in the media. That's what we're doing here at Relevant Radio. So thank you. And if you did not have the opportunity to support us, we always have more needs that need to be met. In fact, we come to you about 4 times a year asking. So if you did not have the opportunity to donate, it's not too late. You can head over to relevantradio.com or to the Relevant Radio app now to donate, where you can also find podcasts of all of your favorite shows heard here on Relevant Radio, especially Trending with Timory. So make sure that you are subscribed. You're joining me during our weekly happy hour here on Trending, and I was thinking about this earlier when I was praying my rosary. We decided to kick off Mondays with the theme of being a happy hour. One of the reasons being that it's the joyful mysteries. And I think about what the joyful mysteries are, and the joyful mysteries have to do with some pretty surprising events, such as the Annunciation, the Blessed Virgin Mary's living apart from St. Joseph, and she's conceived a child by the power of the Holy Spirit. She's called to obedience and to give her fiat to raise the child of God, God himself. Then we have the visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary to her cousin Elizabeth. And talk about riding a donkey that pregnant. I probably didn't feel that great. And then helping take care of a newborn and a mom who just gave or was about to give birth to her baby. Then we have the joyful mystery of the nativity and the birth of our Lord. Well, that one's difficult too. He was born not in some fancy hotel or a nice home birth, or I said hotel, I meant hospital. But you know, we think about this, it wasn't easy. Imagine the burden it put upon Saint Joseph of not even being able to provide his wife with a healthier, safer, more clean environment to give birth in. And then you're shocked as the wise men and the shepherds are coming up to adore your son. That's a lot to take in. Then we have the presentation of our Lord in the temple, and woohoo, great time. Our Lady's allowed out 40 days after the birth. She's now considered purified and allowed into the temple. And boom, new mom's told, guess what? Your child is going to be part of the fall and the rise of this nation. And you will suffer. And you will suffer. And then here we are. We have that fifth joyful mystery. What happens? Mary loses Jesus. That's right. I mean, talk about anxiety and fear and tumult in our lives. Here we are, and these are the joyful mysteries. And remember, joyfulness is not a fleeting emotion that goes away. I can't say this often enough. It's a virtue. Happiness is an emotion that comes and goes, just like anger and giddiness and sorrow. But joy itself is rooted in God. It has that underlying foundation that no matter what happens, I trust in the Lord. I'm connected to Him. It's trusting in His providence, His love, His generosity, and His purpose for us and our lives. And as I was thinking about this while praying the rosary earlier, I kept repeating the words, that your joy may be complete. Over and over again, I kept thinking about those words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 15. And He only says this about our joy, yours and my joy, being complete after He talks about the importance of essentially following the commandments, having love for the Father, loving His commandments that we have been given. And He said, I've told you all these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. In fact, I think it was Bishop Olmsted who about 2 years ago wrote a letter to families, and it was titled Complete My Joy. And it's fascinating to me as we've been talking today about Dr. Carrie Gress's book, Theology of Home, and how so many people are looking for satisfaction outside of the home. How so many people feel like they make more progress outside of the home rather than with the people who've been entrusted to their care. And it's a reminder, such an important reminder for us, that we are called to the commandments. Yes, God has given us on those two stone tablets of 10 commandments that we give number and kind when we go to confession. But we also forget to talk about the commandment written into human nature, the natural law written into our hearts. And when we are not living according to the nature, the purpose that God created for you and I, how we slowly begin to fall away from that joy that's completed in God. And that's so important for each of us to remember. And so as we think about the joyful mysteries, why is our joy complete in this relationship with God and following what He's given us? Well, it reminds me a little bit of today's feast day. One of those weird Catholic moments, we're literally celebrating the feast of a cathedral. Okay, don't get me wrong. I actually prefer the Cathedral of St. John Lateran to the Basilica of St. Peter's. The Basilica of St. Peter's was just too gaudy for me personally when I had the opportunity to go there. I prefer the Mary Major and St. Paul Outside the Wall and St. John Lateran, which, by the way, if you don't know, St. John Lateran is one of the 4 major cathedrals there in Rome. And this is really the bishop of Rome's church. It's not St. Peter's, it is St. John Lateran, and that belongs to none less than our Holy Father, Pope Francis. So when I bring this up, I really love today's Mass readings and the reflection about the temple and looking to Scripture. And what stood out so much to me tying this into the Eucharist is that Jesus really emphasizes that the temple is a place of worship to the Father. You see, worship belongs within the context of the temple. It's tied directly to the temple. Well, in the Mass readings that we had today, we actually read about how Jesus Christ is talking about His body being the temple. What does that say? If worship is tied to the temple, and Jesus Christ is referring to His body as the temple, well, what did He give us? The Eucharist. We are called to worship through the Eucharist. You see, we must maintain worship in our own body as a living temple of God and the world. In fact, St. Paul writes about us being living tabernacles. We are literally transformed at church when we receive the Eucharist, and we become living temples, dwelling places of God in the culture. But what does this mean? That means that although the building, which is so important for us still, Jesus emphasized this by clearing out the temples when they were being disrespected, Jesus Christ emphasized that we're to worship within the building, but he gives himself to us in the Eucharist, where we are literally transformed into receiving the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are united and transformed with him into his body. We're called to become little Christ. We're called to take on the image of Christ, to be united to him. This is where the body of Christ enters in, conformity to God. Conformity to God and his mission. Conformity to the mission of the sacrificial offering that he made on the cross. And so this really shows that there needs to be this transformation in terms of how you and I honor our bodies. This has to do with making that morning offering that I mentioned at the beginning of the show. It also has to do with how we treat others as part of the body of Christ. Because if you're receiving the Eucharist and you are a living tabernacle of Christ in the world, so too are those who are also receiving the Eucharist. It's interesting because in the New Testament, the temple is focused on as the place where people go to worship. And even more so, we understand this in a very special way in the New Testament, this transformation from old to new, that in the New Testament, not only is this a place where we go worship, we don't just make our pilgrimage to Jerusalem, but we're actually going to where God dwells, where he is in his house. But do we think about his dwelling within us after receiving him? Do we think about him, his indwelling, when we walk outside of the church and tell off the car in the parking lot, the grocery store right after? You know, it's so easy for us to kind of flip a switch right after we have left the church and forget about the honor and the gift God has given us by giving us his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and what we are to give him in return by following his commandments, as I mentioned just a moment ago from John 15. He speaks of this relationship with the Father, that we know who our Father is. We're called to live in God's image and likeness. Why is this so? So that our joy might be complete. This is what's so important in the Eucharist. We are being transformed into the dwelling place of God, both us and others. And so it poses for us a challenge to try to avoid not just those 10 sins that we look at when we look at the 10 commandments, not only the 7 deadly sins, but to look at the little ways perhaps we struggle that are pointing to an even greater sin in our lives. So often we don't realize that anger can be associated with holding grudges, bitterness, even jealousy and envy and vindictiveness and ill will towards others connected to resentment. And then do we ever pause as we have this building up within us, the bitterness, the anger, the envy? Do we ever pause for a moment and think, wow, that person is actually someone who's also receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they too are struggling just like I am to be conformed to the image of Christ, to follow in his commandments. You see, it's easy for us to show up at church and show the respect due to God in that moment. Sure, some of us may struggle to do that and pay attention, talk during Mass. But it's much easier to do that when we're in the temple of God than it is to do so in the parking lot outside of the church or in the grocery store. Or when we're at home and the people in our house are annoying us. Or while we're people watching as we wait at a stoplight and we have all those thoughts that go through our head about this, that, and the other person, both in front of us and strangers. It's a reminder for us as we celebrate the dedication of a church, not the feast day of a saint, but the dedication of St. John Lateran Basilica in Rome, that there's a reason why the church celebrates its buildings. Because they're dwelling places of God. And they're meant to teach us that this is where we receive our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we too, notice we celebrate buildings that where God dwells. Well, we also celebrate saints who have been conformed to God's image and likeness, who have been made worthy to be in his presence in heaven and intercede for you and I. So what have they done to honor their own bodies? What virtues have they practiced? How did they interact and treat the difficult people in their own lives? I think of how we were talking about St. Thérèse of Lisieux last week and how she discussed she would intentionally place herself next to a nun who was very obnoxious to her in prayer and quite distracting. And she'd, you know, fiddle about and move around. And it was so trying for St. Thérèse. She saw it as an opportunity of growth, though, to go and place herself next to her in prayer, to choose God, but also to choose to patiently love the sister next to her. Are we able to do that with someone who's fiddling next to us, or someone who we have a lot of resentment and bitterness toward? This is the calling and the challenge that our Lord Jesus Christ and the saints pose to each and every single one of us. We are living tabernacles of the Holy Spirit, God's indwelling, and so are others who are receiving our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be back tomorrow with Jim O'Day to talk more about prayer, anxiety, and what's trending.